You know, we're saved by grace. We've been talking about that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So that means that now you're saved by grace, it doesn't matter whether you sin or not. Is that right? No, it isn't right. And in Romans chapter 6, that's a chapter we're going to look at today, he talks about this. What should my attitude be towards sin? I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit's indwelling me. Now, how do I respond towards sin? How do I act with regard to sin? We're going to read beginning with verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And we'll stop with the reading there and continue on later. So the question is, shall we continue in sin? We're saved by grace. And if we're saved by God's grace, does this mean that the more I sin, the more God can forgive me, and the more gracious He can be, and the more exalted the Lord will be, and the more glorified He'll be? And Paul says, no, if you're thinking this way, your thinking is all wrong. Let's consider what happens when you're saved. And he wants to talk about how now there should be a complete change in our attitudes. If I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my attitude towards sin should be very different from what it used to be. He says, let's remember, we're linked with Christ in death and resurrection. This is what he stresses in those first five verses. When I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became linked with Him, identified with Him, joined to Him, so that the Bible speaks of us as being in Christ. And what Christ went through on the cross and His resurrection following that is something now that I am a part of, I am involved in. And He wants us to see that very strongly. Now He says, what were you picturing when you were baptized? He says in verse 3, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. When we're baptized, he says, we're picturing our identification with Christ in His death. And so he uses baptism here as a picture of what really happens as far as God's concerned, when we are saved. We hope to have a baptism shortly here. And those people who are baptized are going to be kind of passive through the whole thing. The person who's baptized just stands there rigid as a board, because he's picturing really the fact he's dead. He's going to be put under the water, a picture of burial, and brought up out of the water, and a picture of resurrection and new life. So he says, that's what you picture when you're baptized. and you're baptized into Christ's death. And his death then is something in which I am involved. I am linked to his death. When I accepted him as my Lord and Savior and as my substitute, now his death is my death. That's the way God looks at it, because he's my substitute. He took my place. So that really, as far as God is concerned in heaven, that this relationship I have now with Christ as my substitute means, as far as God's records is concerned, the old person has died. Paul could say, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, this is the way God looks at it. He looks at us and he says, as far as my records are concerned, you're dead. When did you die? Well, you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and Christ died 2,000 years ago. As far as I'm concerned, you, your old self, is dead. Your substitute took your place, and you're linked with him, and as far as my records are concerned, you have died. You've paid the penalty for your sin. And consequently, you can be forgiven, baptized into his death. And then it says Christ was raised from the dead. And as you come up out of the water, you're picturing, I'm raised now with Christ. It's a new life. And I'm not going to live the old life anymore. I'm through with the old life. I'm through with the old sins. I'm going to live a new life, a different life, by the power of God. So that he says, this is what you pictured now when you were baptized. You're identified with Christ. You've chosen him as your Savior, which means that as your substitute, you too hung there on that cross. And the debt for sin is forever paid. Now, he says, this is true, that we should walk in newness of life. This is true, he says. Now our life should be different, because we have died with Christ. And he says that we have been united in the likeness of his death. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old man was crucified with him. The old person hung there on the cross and died, as far as God is concerned, that the body of sin may be done away, that we should no longer serve sin. Now, he says that the wonderful power that raised Jesus from the dead, he says, raised Christ from the dead by the glory of the Father, his power. He says, now God wants that same power to work in our lives, so that God will change us and we don't have to go back to sin. You don't have to be broken by sin, and you don't have to feel it's impossible for me to change. And many times, you know, people who are in jail who are thinking of maybe turning to the Lord, I've had them say to me, you know, I just don't know if I could live the Christian life. And I've always, you know, I'm in jail, and then I get out, and I just go back to my old friends, my old pattern of living, and I go back to my drinking and my drugs and whatever it is. I don't know that I could be different. Is it possible to change? Is it possible for me to be changed? And the message, of course, of this is, yes, it's possible for you to be changed. God's power wants to work in your life and change you and make you the kind of person that you ought to be. So he says, this is, as far as God is concerned, see, as he looks at you, if you've accepted Christ, he says, well, you know, John or Jim or Joe or Mary or whatever hung there on that cross because his or her substitute, Jesus, was dying there. And so baptism emphasizes that. It's a picture of this very thing. Now, one of the things he goes on to say that we need to do as Christians is, first of all, know this and understand this. In verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He says, We should know what our relationship is to the Lord, and we should know how God views us. And we should know what happened when we received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And there are a lot of Christians that are really kind of, they've accepted the Lord, but they're really a little bit ignorant of what happened there at the cross. Now he says, I want you to know this. You need to understand what your relationship is with the Lord and what has happened because you've trusted him. Know this. Now I want to think of it as, use a comparison here of a marriage. When a couple gets married, something happens legally. There are certain papers you fill out. Yeah, these are recorded. And you have become married legally. The law says this is a legal marriage. There has to be a legal procedure to go through to break it. And there are certain obligations you have to your wife and to your children because you are married. It's legal. It's taken place. The law views you in this way. Now, you need to know that. You need to understand that. And some people act as if they don't really know what happened when they got married. They sort of begin acting like they're single again. And he says, what you want to know is what has really happened here. View this now. See what has happened at the cross. See what has happened when you received Christ. And this is how God views you now. The old self is dead. You're to live a new life for him. Now, as he goes on in this chapter, he says in verse 11, you also reckon yourself or count yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A dead person doesn't respond to sin. And I heard of they were having an Irish wake, and this fellow named Pat had died. Had these wakes, I understand, I've never been to one, but I understand the friends get around and they drink all night with a widow and with the family. And they were drinking away, and one of them said, you know, Pat used to always like a good drink. He said, let's give him one last drink. So he went over to the casket. The casket was there in the living room, and opened up Pat's mouth and shoved a bottle in his mouth, and some whiskey ran out over his face and over the pillow, and Pat didn't move. He was dead. No response. Someone had said if he wasn't really dead, he would have sat up with a jerk, you know, suddenly. But there was no response because he was dead. So that the person who is dead doesn't respond to sin. And he says, now I want you to reckon yourself, to think yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Now, going back to the marriage comparison, a person is legally married. It's recorded. He's taken his vows. But then, day by day, he has to think married. He has to once again remind himself, I am married. I'm now to conduct myself as a married man. If some other woman is attractive to him, he has to remind himself, well, I made my choice. I'm married. And he thinks married. And the way you think will have a tremendous influence on your life. Some people say, well, you know, if it's just in your mind, what will that do? It'll do everything for you. The man who's thinking is married keeps himself from fooling around. So that it's very, very important how we think. Now, what he's saying here is, I want you to realize, as far as sin is concerned, you died at the cross, that old self, and I want you to think dead. When sin comes and it's so appealing to you, go back in your thinking to the cross and remind yourself, the old self died there, died to sin. I'm not to respond to sin anymore. And if you're thinking about the cross and thinking about God's love for you, it's going to be very, very hard for you to sin. So he says, think, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And this is very important. the way we think. And if when sin comes and it's so tempting, we remind ourselves of the cross and of the fact that we died with Christ and were to be dead to sin, and to think this way, it will really affect our behavior. Now we see that happening all around us. We see people who've taken marriage vows, for example, and yet they begin playing around. They've stopped thinking married, and they're beginning to act like they're single. And what he emphasizes here is, as a Christian, when sin comes and it can be so attractive and so enticing, I want to go back to the cross and I want to say, oh God, help me to remember, I died to sin in the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm not to live for sin anymore. So he says, count yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God. And then he says in verses 12 to 14, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't give your body, your members, to sin. But he says, present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. Don't give yourself to sin anymore. And you make a choice. We make a choice. You know, we like to avoid our responsibility. And I tell men, you know, you're a man and you can make choices and you can choose. And if you become a Christian, you can choose to whom are you going to present your body. You're going to give it to the devil? You're going to give it to sin? Or are you going to give it to God and say, God, this body belongs to you. I want to live for you. I don't want to be messing around with sin. I don't want to be confused by sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. So it's very, very important that we watch our thinking. And that when sin comes, and it can be so tempting, right away we begin to think of the Lord. And we think of what happened at the cross. And we give ourselves to God. Instead of giving ourselves to sin, we say, oh Lord, my body belongs to you. I want to give it to you. And this is what we do in marriage. A man who's married, instead of giving himself to a prostitute, to a woman on the streets, he gives himself to his wife. He reminds himself, I'm married. I belong to you. So that he wants us to realize here, as a Christian, as someone who's accepted the Lord Jesus, you can't go back and live in sin. And you must reckon yourself to be dead to sin. And you must constantly give yourself to the Lord. And that's a nice thing in the morning when you wake up. Before you even get out of bed, just to pray and say, Lord, this is a new day. I want to give myself to you for today. I just want this day to be lived for you. I want it to be a day when I do what's pleasing to you. I don't want to live for the devil. I don't want to give myself to sin. I want to give myself to you. So he exhorts us here to have that spirit. Now, let's begin with verse 15 and read the rest of the chapter. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our attitude towards sin is, we're going to be dead towards sin. But then he says our attitude toward God should be, I'm God's slave. That's the language he uses, really. Now, we don't like the little term slave. And we think of all the abuses of slavery. And slavery was very common in the Roman Empire. There were thousands, hundreds of thousands of slaves in Rome itself. So it was a very, very common thing. But he says, I want you to realize, when you became a Christian, you transferred owners. Used to belong to the devil. Used to follow him. Used to listen to him. Now, he says, you belong to God. And when you think of a slave, we think of someone who's owned and controlled by another person. And as a Christian now, I need to remind myself, I belong to God. The Lord Jesus paid for me, paid the price of his blood. He hung there on the cross, bleeding and dying, pouring out his life's blood. I am not my own. Paul emphasized that. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So I need to remember that. You know, we tend to be independent. We could say, well, it's my life, and I can make my own choices, and I can do what I want to do. Paul says, remember, as a Christian, you belong to God. Your life isn't your own. Now, the amazing thing is, the more we recognize this, and the more we give ourselves to God, the more free we become. Really free to be the kind of person we want to be. The freest person is the one who's most the slave of God. And so he wants us to realize that. And we have to choose whom we're going to serve, and we make those choices. He says, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. So when Satan comes to me with his temptation, I have to make a choice. And I can say, well, I think I'll do what you say. I'm going to obey you. Or else I can reject that. And I can say, no, I refuse to obey you. I belong to the Lord. I want to please the Lord. I don't want to do this thing, even though it's enticing to me. And the old nature, the flesh, really reaches out to that. I remind myself, no, Lord, I belong to you. I'm not going to listen to the devil. I refuse to listen to him. He's not going to control my life anymore. But I have to make that choice. Whenever temptation comes, it's a time of choosing. Life is full of choices, and we have to make that. We're watching television. Programs change, program comes on, and there's stuff on there that you feel uncomfortable with. You have a choice to make. Am I going to sit there and watch it and keep listening? Am I going to watch? And you know, you can see even in family time, prime time, you can see adultery taking place, you can see seductions taking place, you can see all kinds of violence taking place. And you have to decide, am I going to watch this stuff? Am I going to listen to it? And you know, as you do, your thinking's going to go down the wrong channel. And you choose. You can say right away, Lord, I belong to you. My body belongs to you. My mind belongs to you. And you can turn that off. You can choose. You know, we do have the strength, the physical strength to turn the button off. And God will give you the moral strength to say no. So we make choices as we go through. And he says you have to choose. Here you've got two bidding for your submission. The devil is there. He says, come on, obey me. The Lord is there, and he says, listen, you've accepted Christ, you need to obey me. And the scripture says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit yourself to God. So we make that choice. And that's what Paul is saying here. Your attitude toward God now should be completely different from what it used to be. Now you should remind yourself, I belong to God, I'm his, I want to serve him, I'm not going to listen to the devil anymore. Not going to follow him anymore. He'll come to you and he'll try to intimidate you, but you don't have to listen to him. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress tells about Christian on his way to heaven, the celestial city, and the devil confronts him. He says to him, he says, what are you doing on this road, this straight and narrow road to the celestial city? He says, you belong to me. He says, you need to go on back to the city of destruction where you live. And you belong to me. You have no right to be on this road going this direction. Listen to what I say and do what I say. And the Christian said to him, no, I don't belong to you anymore. I used to serve you, but I didn't like your wages. And he says, I'm through with serving you. I'm serving God now. And we have to make that choice. This is really what he says. You're going to present your body. You're going to give yourself either to God or to the devil. And he says, remind yourself, constantly remind yourself, I belong to God. And I'm not going to submit to the devil anymore. Now, God's word is to be our mold, then, he says in verse 17. You obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered. As a servant of God, as someone belonging to God, how do I know how to live? How do I know what God wants me to do? Well, he says it's the Word of God. And this is what God wants to use to form my life, to change me. And I was thinking of how when you have a mold, that which is going to conform to it has to be fluid. It has to be, should I say, submissive. It can't be resisting. You can't put a bunch of rocks, for example, into a jello mold and see them take on the form of the jello mold. They're hard and they're resisting. If you're going to see something conform to a mold, it has to be fluid. I remember in high school I took some shop courses and we did some foundry work. And we made some patterns and we put them in the sand and we made a mold there, the impression. And then we melted down the metal. We made some things out of aluminum. And I can remember that aluminum, you'd put it into the crucible and it'd finally melt. And you'd see it there, just absolutely fluid. You'd pour it into the mold. It was when it was fluid that then it would conform. And really, our lives have to be like that. And we ought to have that attitude toward the Word of God. As we read it, we ought to say, Lord, I want to be submissive. I want my life now to be fluid. I don't want to be resisting you. I don't want to say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do this. It's easy to become resisting in certain areas. God wants us to be real fluid. You know, as we read the Word, just to say, Lord, I want to obey. I want to obey you. You show me something from this book. I want to do it. And he says, as Christians, as those belonging to the Lord, the Word of God should form our lives. We need to present ourselves to God daily. We already touched on this, but verse 19, he says, as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, we were rebels. He says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Your members, the body. This body, you know, this body you once used for sin. This body you once used to do wicked things with. Now he says, take this body, take these hands. We were singing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take this body which once served the devil. Lord, take each part of this body and use it for yourself. So that I live a holy life instead of an ungodly life. That's a wonderful thing. Now, some of us may have memories where we can remember with these bodies we did some ungodly things. I'm talking now to a man in the jail who has done some terrible things, some sexual acts that were very wicked. He's broken and repentant, I believe. But he can look at that body, he can look at those hands, he can look at the body and realize, I used this body in a wicked, wicked way. But now I have the choice. I can give this body to God and I can say, God, I want this body to be used in a pure way, in a holy way. I can present it to you. So Paul says that's what we should do. Every day, we present ourselves to God. Now he reminds us, don't go back to sin. what fruit did you have then, he says in verse 21, and things of which you're now ashamed. You look back on your past life and some of the things you did, you're ashamed of. Things maybe that no one else knows, but God knows, and you don't want anyone else to know because you're ashamed. Now he says, that's the way your life used to be. You did things you were ashamed of. You sinned. And when it was all over, what was the lasting fruit? And he uses that term because fruit is something that's beautiful. You know, summer is a nice season of the year. We have a lot of fruit available. And you think of fruit tree, laden with fruit, productive. And fruit is beautiful. As you go out and you see a tree with its branches is bending low, loaded with fruit. Now he says that isn't true of the sinner's life. There's nothing beautiful, there's nothing productive, there's no fruit in your life as a sinner. You can't look back and say, you know, boy, I felt great after that time I got roaring drunk. And I felt so happy about what I'd done. You remember it and you say, oh, I made a fool of myself. I wonder I didn't kill somebody or get killed myself driving home the way I was. You're ashamed. No fruit. Nothing to be proud of. So he says, don't be so foolish to go back into a way of living that only brings you shame and that, there's nothing of lasting value in it. Don't go back. Don't let Satan blind you. Don't let him make sin so attractive that you're going to go back into that. Remember, you belong to God. And remember that you need to present your body to Him. So he says, think about the alternatives here. As a Christian, we're saved. We have fruit, he says, to holiness. At the end, we have everlasting life. There's heaven. There's all the blessing of being with the Lord and with His people in heaven forever. There's life. If you go the other way, he says, there's nothing but shame, unhappiness in this life. There's a frustration of sin, the sorrow that comes with sin, the pain, and ultimately death and eternal hell. And so he puts the two possibilities before us. And he says, now as a Christian, remember, what's your attitude toward God? I belong to Him. I want to live for Him. I want to give myself to Him. I want Him to use this body that was once used for sin. I want this body to be used for God and to bring glory to God. I want these lips that perhaps once cursed and told dirty stories and were just full of filth, I want these lips now to tell others about God. And I want these lips to glorify the Lord. And I want these lips to bring honor to Him. I want these lips to bring healing to people instead of hurt to people. I want this body to be used for God. So he says, remember, you belong to God. Present your body to the Lord. Remember, with regard to sin, you're dead with regard to that. You're not going to go back into it. You died with Christ, and when you... sin comes and is so attractive, you go back to the cross and you're thinking, you remind yourself, oh God, I died there with the Lord Jesus and I'm not going to respond to sin anymore. Sin was what made Him suffer. It made Him hang on that cross. How can I even think of sin? How can I think of going back to that way of living? So may the Lord help us to remember these things and to honor the Lord in our lives.